Please turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter. The Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord. And that's a tremendous statement because it takes a lot of pressure off of parents. They belong to Him. And the pressure, I guess, would be that we must present them to Him someday. Because the Lord shows His blessings on a person through their family, through their children. And I'm a blessed man. And to know that in my design, I destroyed my marriage and ruined it. And there was no way that I'd ever be a grandfather, let alone a complete father. But only by the grace of God did Sandy and I get back together and both meet the Lord and surrender to Him. And that's one of the great joys of our life, is to see the fruit of our love through our children and the fruit of their love through their children. And to know the fruit of the Father's love through all of us, through our whole family line. It's an amazing thing. It came to pass after these things that God did test. Some of your translations might say tempt or tried, basically a test. And said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son. He's setting a stage for us because Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. So he's showing us the pain of a father having to take his son somewhere that he doesn't want him to go. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I'll tell you of. Now stop and think, as a father, what he just heard God say, take your son and offer him as a burnt offering. Doesn't make sense. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now remember, he's 100 years old and he has a baby. His wife has a baby who's 90 years old. And this is the child of promise. He had children through his handmaiden, his wife's handmaiden. That was of the flesh. After God had promised he'd have a child, he couldn't figure out how to do it. So his wife said, well, I can't have babies, but my handmaid could have a baby. Picture of our flesh, always trying to work it out. When God gives us something, we try to take the glory, or we try to figure out how to do it, and we mess it up. And God had a plan. He said that Sarah would have a baby. And that would be a miracle for a 90-year-old to have a baby. So this is the child that God had promised. And now the promise is here. And what in the world is God doing? Some simple insights is this boy's probably 13 years old. If we look at the age of the promise, how much he's grown to chapter 22. For a teenager to go with his father anywhere early in the morning, if it's not fishing, would be kind of difficult to get him up. But he went gladly with his dad. And they got on a journey. So Abraham rose up early in the morning. And then the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, 3 days their journey in. And they saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. So he sees the place. The place today is in Jerusalem, inside the walls of Jerusalem, Mount Moriah. It's the place that Abraham is going to walk up and stand on. Mount Moriah is where the temple was built. Mount Moriah is where Jesus is going to come back and establish his kingdom in the new temple that's just getting ready to be built. Today on Mount Moriah stands the mosque. They call it the Mosque of Omar, the golden dome that you see in the pictures of Jerusalem. It has nothing to do with Judaism. It's a Muslim mosque. The Muslims' religion believes that from that spot, Muhammad ascended up into heaven. And though it's not the number one holy shrine of the Muslims, of the Islamic faith, it is a holy shrine. It's at this place that God is asking Abraham to make a sacrifice of his son. Now, many of you are daddies, or are going to be daddies. And there are many things that fathers sacrifice for their sons. And they don't really expect the son to sacrifice anything for them. I saw my father at 10 years old. He lied to me, promised me he'd come see me on my birthday. He never did. He was an alcoholic. That stuck with me for many years. I saw him when I was 16 years old. I went to his house to beat him up because our electricity and our water had been shut off, and we had no food in the house, and he hadn't given any money to my mom for quite some time. All he had to do was pay $15 a month child support for me, and he couldn't do it. The whiskey bottle was his best friend from morning to night till he's 83 years old. Started drinking when he was a teenager. Saw him when he was 16, and when he came to the door at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock that night, I remember it was a windy, cold night, raining. Our little apartment was really cold. I told my mom, take me to where he lives. And I knocked on the door, and my aunt, who I'd never met, his sister, answered the door. This house was built in 1913 by my grandfather. And when I was 2 years old, my mother said that we lived there with that family, with my grandparents. And my dad was living in the same house as an adult. And his sister was an alcoholic. His mother was an alcoholic. And their life was a mess. And she said, who are you? And I told her, what do you want? I want my dad and I want some money. I'm going to beat him up if he doesn't give it to me. She said, your dad's got the flu. I said, get him down here or I'm ripping the screen door off. And I'm coming up those stairs and I'm going to get him. And he came to the door. Now, my dad was a very handsome, very bright man. But alcohol had destroyed him. And when he came to the door, I was a football player and a track guy and a wrestler. I was in great shape. I was ready just to grab him, choke him out, pop his nose a couple times, throw him over my shoulder, and drop him in a dumpster somewhere. I had so much hate for this man that I didn't know. You see, dads can inflict pain and not even be in the neighborhood. And Abraham is going to turn this around for us because he's going to inflict terrible pain on his son. When my dad looked at me and I saw that he was just a shriveled up little man that had wasted his life, I realized he wasn't worth a punch. I did get a check from him for several months worth of child support, and he never missed after that. When I was 18, he co-signed for a car for me. I was so excited that my dad did something for me. When I was 28 years old, I was preaching in the Portland Coliseum, and I went to see him. And he was sick. And though he worked for the same company for 50 years, and he had a beautiful four-bedroom house that his father built, he lived in the attic as a recluse on a cot. And I sat down with some musicians from Maranatha Music that were friends of mine and talked to him as he lay in bed with the flu. And I said, Dad, did you ever feel bad that you never once told me or my brother Kent that you loved us, that you never hugged us, you never came to one football game, one wrestling match, one track meet? And Kent was a city star and champion and all those things. I was just a show-up guy, but I enjoyed it. You never were at our graduations or anything that we ever did. Did you ever feel bad about that? He rolled over and turned his face to the wall, and he said, every time I take a drink, I have felt a failure as a father and a husband my entire life. That was like a mellow dagger in my heart. One way, it made me happy to know that he had pain, that he was a lousy dad. But in the other way, it made me feel sad that he had to carry that pain. And I said, well, let me tell you something. I was the biggest troublemaker you could ever imagine a person could be. And I caused more damage and hurt to people's lives than you ever did. And Jesus Christ has come into my life, forgiven me of my sins, and given me a brand new life. So don't you ever feel guilty concerning me, because I forgive you, because God has forgiven me. And he turned over and cried, said, is that possible? I said, yeah, who am I to judge you? I'm forgiven of my sins, and you need to know the Lord. About 10 years later, I prayed with him to accept Jesus Christ. I went to Portland and I saw him again 3 years after that. We prayed again to make sure. I went to see him 2 years after that to pray with him one more time to make sure. And a couple of stepbrothers were at his house and they had loaded guns. And they were passing guns around and trading guns. And you don't get in a room with alcoholics with guns. And I had just graduated from the police academy, so I had a tremendous respect for guns and still do. And I said, you guys got to put those guns away. And they didn't understand why. So I left a little bit early on that trip. My dad was dying. And my stepbrother called me. And my dad could barely talk. He was on the other line. I said, "Dad, I want you to remember the things we've talked about in the last 5 or 6 years. There is a God." And I could hear him say something. "This God has a son. It's Jesus. And the son died for you because the father asked him to. And your sins and alcoholism is all forgiven. The failure as a husband, the failure as a father, the sins of any kind you can think of are wiped away and erased." And I heard him mumble something. And then I said, "I want to pray with you." Well, the next day I flew to Norway, and I was in Norway preaching for a week outside of Oslo at a camp for kids. And I got a fax, and the pastor that invited me came running to the stage, and he said, "Your father just died." Well, to a stranger to hear that your father just died would be very shocking news. But since he was never a father, it didn't have the same impact to me that it had to him. And I said, "Please don't feel sorry for me. I never knew this man, really." And I explained that I'd led him to the Lord. "I expect that when I get to heaven, Wilbur McIntosh is going to be there. And I think when I get to heaven, my mom and he are going to be smiling and hugging each other. And they've already forgiven each other. And the cares of this world and the problems they had aren't even in their minds anymore. Because there's pure love." Now, my oldest brother, David, he's up there with my mom and my dad, too. And my grandmother, who was the strong Christian lady who didn't like my dad and didn't dig my mom marrying a guy like that, I think she's in the middle of the group hugging him and forgetting all about that angry stuff as a mom. Abraham says, "We're going up this hill." And many times dads have to climb all sorts of hills. Some of you are climbing hills right now. Are you going to lose the house or have a short sale or foreclosure? Can you keep the car? You need the truck because you're in construction. If you sell the truck and get a Prius, you're going to just be weird pulling up with all the lumber sticking out the back. I had waited since I was a kid to have my final car. And I had saved and I paid my truck off and I paid my car off. And I thought, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to take them both down to the Ford dealer and get the new Shelby Ford that comes out. And I'm going to be an old guy at 85 driving a Shelby." Now, Shelby has 500 horsepower. And when you get in it and you pull the lever back and you go like that, man, it's a rush. But I saw the problems that were coming, and the Lord said, "Sell the Shelby." And I said, "No, that's not the Lord. That's just not the Lord. Couldn't be the Lord. This is the car. It's only a Ford, but it's 500 horsepower, Lord. It's fun." I got a call one day from one of my doctors. Said, "Hey, I know you know the Drew family, and we're looking for a Ford. Could you get us a deal on a..." And I said, "Oh, too bad you don't want a Shelby. I got one." He said, "Well, that's what we're looking for." "Really?" "Yeah, I got cash." "You have cash? What do you want for it?" "Well, pretty close to what I paid for it." "I've got cash." "Okay, give me your cash." And I got the Prius. Now, for a man, and you dads will appreciate this, from going from 500 horsepower on the floor and hanging on for your dear life and hearing that supercharger kick in and knowing there's nothing on the road that's going to give you any challenge at all, to a Prius that doesn't have a gear shift on the floor. It's a plastic handle 3 inches long on the dashboard. And going from this to, "Excuse me, I'm in drive." That's humiliating. Many times dads make sacrifices. Abraham's going to make a sacrifice, and it's going to be his son. Sometimes dads do things that sons don't understand. Abraham rose up early in the morning, took his son and the servants, and Abraham said unto his young men, "Stay here. You abide here," verse 5. "I and the lad will go and worship and come again." There's a statement of faith. God has asked him to give him as a sacrifice. And he is saying, "We're both coming back." This dad has faith that even if he were to give his son up to God out of obedience, God would resurrect him from the dead. That's a statement of faith. One summer evening, during a violent thunderstorm in the Midwest, a little guy was in his room crying, and his mom got out of bed and came into her small boy's bedroom, and she sat on the bed and stroked his hair and tucked him in and said a little prayer for him, and she got up, and just about to turn off the lights, the thunder racked through the neighborhood again, and he's so scared, and he said, "Mommy, Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight?" And the mother smiled and gave him a reassuring hug and kissed him on the forehead, and she said, "I can't sleep here in your room with you, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room tonight." And a long silence was there as the little boy was looking at her, and at last his shaking little voice said, "Well, the big sissy." Abraham took the wood the son was carrying, the burnt offering. The son's going to have it laid upon Isaac, his son. He lays the wood, puts it on his son. It's a picture of Jesus having the wooden cross on his shoulder, walking up to Golgotha. He took the fire in his hand, and he took a knife. And they both went up together. And Isaac is a bright teenage boy. He spoke unto Abraham, his father, and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now, the fact that Isaac raises this question is important because he says, "My father," and the father says, "Here I am." They weren't side by side any longer. I wonder if there's a little wavering in Father Abraham's faith that he's out looking for the lamb. He's out looking for the sacrifice, and he's around the corner from a bush or something, and it dawns on Isaac, hold it, there's my father, there's me, there's the wood, my dad has the knife and the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? He didn't bring that lamb. And Abraham said one of the most profound statements in the Bible. "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And God did provide himself a lamb. The Lamb of God, Jesus, he provided him. In the book of Romans, it says that God was in Christ Jesus on the cross, reconciling the world back to himself. Now you stop and think of that Abraham says God will provide himself. And he did provide himself in Christ on the cross. God will provide himself a lamb. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to be baptized at the Jordan. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." God did provide himself, and God did provide himself a lamb that Abraham didn't have to have. But where is the lamb? God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and then he bound up Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I don't think there's a man in the room that would say, at 13 years old, our dad heard from God that he's going to use me as the sacrifice, and we would let him tie us up, let alone we would let him lay us on the altar, getting ready to ignite the wood. There has to be some tremendous spiritual growth in this teenage kid. This father Abraham that walked and talked with God, that the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham was a friend of God. That friendship between a father and God overflows to the children in the household. But if a father doesn't have friendship with God, a child is overflowed with the smut and the filth of the devil and of his world that he has created that the children live in. But when the head of the household walks with God, talks with God, seeks the Lord, is obedient to the Lord, then the blessings of the Lord come into that household and overflow the wife and the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren and the great-great-grandchildren. This son was so submissive to the father as Jesus was. "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." The same picture with Isaac, totally submissive to what the father's will was. And they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. And he said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now the question is, did not God know what was in Abraham's heart? Yes, absolutely. But did Abraham know what was in his heart? No. He's out looking for a scapegoat. The father is answering the son at a distance. The son is asking a great question. Does God know all things? Yes. Then why did it say it took this to prove it? Well, he knows, but now Abraham knows that his obedience would go anywhere with God. Now, I don't encourage anybody, if you hear the Lord tell you to take your child and do this, if you think you hear a voice like that, you come and see me quickly. Because that wouldn't be the Lord. He's already provided the sacrifice. He's already given the son. And Abraham is a foreshadow of the father of faith. And God needed a man that would be an example to every man hereafter that would walk by faith with him and take the blessings of God by faith and encourage his family. Every generation of the Bible goes back to Abraham, the man of faith, the father of faith. And this was a strong test. That's what it says. He was testing Abraham. God wasn't testing himself. He was testing Abraham. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And Jehovah Jireh means the Lord shall supply. If ever there was an hour when daddies everywhere needed to know the Lord as Jehovah Jireh, it is today. The Lord will provide. There isn't a family here that God will not provide for. What you have to do as the head of the household is lay it all out before the Lord and say, here's the best I did, or the worst. Lord, could you straighten this out? And from that day on, God is going to teach you the economy of heaven and how the bank in heaven works and how you live, not according to the ways of this world. Abraham was so blessed to see God and to hear God and to know that Jehovah Jireh had shown up. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Would you circle the word second time? I'll tell you why. It is a reminder that you can keep going back to God and God will keep coming back to you. There's always a second chance. There's a third chance, a fourth chance. Peter came to Jesus. He said, Lord, if our brother sins against us, should we forgive him 7 times? And he said, no, Peter, you forgive your brother 7 times 70. Now you say in a numerical value, 7 times 70 is 490. 490 isn't a lot compared to 100 million. But you try and go to some person, one person, 490 different times and say, I'm sorry. That's a lot. There's no way. Your friend or whoever it is going to get so tired of you after the 90th time. They'll pay you not to come and talk to them anymore. They'll forgive you. They'll put it in writing with a notary public stamp on it. God will listen to you and God will speak to you and God will help you. It's not a one-time shot. The second time he speaks and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. What a promise from God. You know, the word father appears in the King James Version of the Bible 979 different times. It's a very worthy subject. In fact, it's one of the oldest subjects in the Bible, if you don't know it. In Genesis chapter 2, 24, when God had created the first man, God said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, he's the first father, but he is saying this is the example. What breaks up a family isn't divorce or alcoholism. The only thing that splits a family is actually a multiplication of the family by the son leaving to find a daughter from another family, and those two marrying and carrying on. And it starts with leaving the father and the mother. The holiday that we celebrate today is celebrated as Father's Day. I think approximately 1913, President of the United States of America, Calvin Coolidge, said we accept this as a holiday. In 1966, President of the United States of America, Lyndon Johnson, wrote it into being a federal holiday. I like what Bill Cosby said about dads. Bill Cosby said, "Fathers are the genius of the house." Right, guys? Why are they the genius of the house? Because only a person as intelligent as we could fake such stupidity. Think about your father. He doesn't know where anything is. You ask him to do something, he messes it up, and your mother sends you. Go down and see what your dad's doing before he blows up the house. He's a genius at work because he doesn't want to do it, and he knows someone will be coming soon to stop him from trying. Fathers are special. When you look at the statistics of incarcerated prisoners and law enforcement throughout the United States, you find that 70% plus of rapists that are in prison were a fatherless child. There's pent-up anger in a rapist, and he's saying something that only his mind would be able to interpret when he rapes a woman. In child abuse, the abusers usually come from a fatherless family. In crimes, heinous crimes, the majority that are in felony prison sentences have a fatherless relationship. When the father is out of the picture, it is the same as what the Lord said: smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. The enemy knows, get rid of the shepherd of the flock and you can steal the flock because they're going to go everywhere. The devil knows, knock the pastor down and then the power struggle will happen around him and then the flock will splinter off and go to other places. The devil knows, hit the father, hit the manhood, get rid of the dad, and the children will be messed up for the rest of their life, and the wife will go through two or three marriages, and problems will go on and on and on. The facts and the statistics show it to be true. Abraham was a father that had waited many years for a son, and this was the son of promise. Surely God wouldn't be so cruel, and we find out that God isn't so cruel. God isn't cruel. He put a father in charge for a reason. One evening, a little girl and her parents were sitting around the table for dinner. And they were eating their supper, and the little girl looked at her daddy with a big smile. She said, "Daddy, you're the boss, aren't you?" And he said, "Well, yes, I am." And the little girl continued, and she said, "And that's because mommy put you in charge, right?" No, God put the husband as the head of the household. But we saw in verses 3 through 5 that fathers often give up a lot. They give up everything they love and hold on to so that that child can go to school. Most of us as adults, none of us have a remembrance of when we were 6 months old or a year old and we had the flu and dad stayed up all night with us or rushed us to the hospital. I remember Jonathan, he's out of the room, yes. I came home from a Sunday night Bible study and Sandy said, "Quick, you got to get Johnny, help him." I said, "What's the matter?" And she said, he snorted a bead up his nose. Basically, he was playing some beads and she said, "Don't put one of those in your nose." And he put it in his nose and it got up into the sinus cavity. Well, I said, "Okay, let me see. I don't know what I can do." Well, the strange thing was he was wearing Superman underoos. And he had a little cape and the big S on his chest and the red underoos and the blue tights. And I put him in my arms and I drove him to Palmerado Hospital and I rushed into the emergency room. And I said to the nurse, "Quick, my son, he's got a problem. What's the problem?" He snorted a bead up his nose. I'm thinking, you know, that it's going to go into the brain or something. And she said, "Bring him in here quick and lay him down." I laid him down on the cart there in the bed. And about a minute later, in comes the emergency doctor. And his bedside manner was so cool. Johnny was nervous. And we joined hands. He was 5 years old, maybe. His hair was stark white with boing boing curls going in every direction. He didn't have a guitar yet. And he's laying there. I said, "Johnny, let's just pray." And we held hands and we asked Jesus to bring peace to Johnny. And Johnny just relaxed. He was at peace. The Lord was in the room with us. The doctor walks up beside him. He looks down at him. He says, "Well, Superman, so you have a bead up your nose, do you?" And he took a pair of tweezers, and in less than 3 seconds, boom, the bead came out. "So, Superman, you got a bead up your nose, huh?" Many times dads get those beads out that we forget about. And it is easier to think about the rough times with our dads than it is the good times. And I learned very quickly how thrilled I was that my dad accepted Jesus. And I learned very quickly from the Bible where to forget the things behind and think upon those things that are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, the Bible says. Think upon these things. So if you're hung up today about dad, forgive him because God forgives you. Forgive and you shall be forgiving, given. Willing to take his only son, yet knowing they would return, was truly faith at its highest point. Father sacrifices brings blessings to families. And many of us today can attest that God has provided. We never went hungry. There were periods in the ministry when I'd go 4 or 5 years without a raise and the inflation would go up. God always provided, and even today still provides for us. Abraham would have to learn how to trust God. Not only learn to trust God, but he had learned to be obedient. And sometimes fathers get really stretched and they get stressed, but God is there. And fathers that trust God are a very special breed and small in number today. But I say this, they're greatly to be admired and to be honored. In conclusion, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said, to this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen that God will provide. The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide for your health, for your well-being, for your care. The Lord will provide into your old age. He'll provide. The government can't provide, but the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. God truly did provide himself a sacrifice through his son Jesus. And some of you dads need to ask Jesus into your heart today. And some of you dads would say, "I love God. What do I give God for a present?" Or you say, "What do I give my dad for a present?" If you think about it, Adam had the most trouble than any of the rest of us buying his father a gift for Father's Day. Think of that. What do you give somebody who's got everything? Adam had the Lord. Abraham had the Lord. Noah had the Lord. Isaac had the Lord. Elijah had the Lord. Naaman had the Lord. Gideon had the Lord. Daniel had the Lord. Job had the Lord. Matthew had the Lord. Zacchaeus had the Lord. John had the Lord. Ruth had the Lord. David's sons had the Lord. Bathsheba had the Lord. Boaz, Obed, and Jesse had the Lord. And all through the Bible, the people that had the Lord had the happy heart that their children could also know him. God bless you, dads, and be honored this day because God has given you a title that very few have, Father. And it's a great title. And God has given us, through Abraham, a role model. He has given us, through his son, his role model, that he would love so much that he would allow the most precious thing he had to be given for you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We're very grateful, Father, that you are a father. And we know how broken your heart must be that our government, the governments of the United Nations, are all trying to reconstruct the image of a father and the image of a family. And we know that breaks your heart. Because from the very beginning, you had a plan. And that was that a man would leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. And today we ask your forgiveness on the behalf of mankind that says and promotes it's okay to lose your identity and it's okay to kill your offspring. We know, Father, that this is a terrible crime against you, the Creator, that you have created human life to be enjoyed in fellowship with you. And we thank you, Lord, though we're a minority, we can look at great people like Abraham, the father of faith and righteousness, simply because he believed. You imputed to him righteousness. And today we would believe, and we would ask you to be our Father. And as Jesus said, we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from evil. Give us this day our daily bread, we pray, Lord. For yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power. We love you, Father. And those of us that are fathers today, thank you for the privilege and forgive us for the mistakes and fill us with your power to love these kids even more as we all grow older together. Bless this congregation that the sanctity and the beauty and the holiness of being a human being is something they will always cherish, and that their family will be the most important asset that they have, that they will love it and encourage it. They will strengthen it. They will pray for it. They'll intercede for each member. And they'll hope that all will come to know you, Lord, and that you'll take that hope and bring it to fruition and provide a lamb for those in these families that do not know you. Bless these fathers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord prosper you this week. And may you see Jehovah Jireh show up in your bank accounts and say, The Lord will provide. And he did. God bless.